Let's turn to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the Son of Man, that you're mindful of him? Man is simply like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above and rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O Lord. O God, on a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. Rescue me, deliver me from the hand of foreigners and aliens whose mouths speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets, crime is down. Happy are the people who live in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. The final songs are known as Hallel songs, H-A-L-A-L, Hallel. It's where we get our word hallelujah, and these are praise songs, praise to God. In fact, Psalm 145, a praise of David, it may say above some of your psalms, and where it's always said a psalm of David, and this is a praise to David, it's a Hallel to him. Psalm 145, he's really encouraging that God should be praised by all of us. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And one generation shall praise your works to another generation, and then shall declare your mighty acts. It will meditate on the glorious splendor. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. This isn't the only verse in the Bible that says this, so you begin to see his personality. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting or an eternal kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. All of our kingdoms in our world are not eternal or lasting. The king of rock and roll isn't even alive. And you think of all the kingdoms that are out there. King Solomon the Bales Bondsman, he has his little kingdom downtown next to the county jail. Everybody has their little kingdoms, but God's kingdom is eternal. Your dominion endures and lasts throughout all the generations. The Lord upholds or rescues all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. We have a little bird feeder in our backyard, and so these doves come, and the mommies and the daddies, the pudgy ones, come with these little ones walking around with them, and they're too pudgy to get up on the bird feeder, because the little finches, you know, little guys get up on the bird feeders about 6 or 8 of them at a time. So if I don't feed them, like I was gone all day, and so I came back, and Sandy's been out of town for a week teaching different places, and I came back, and here are these doves lined up in my backyard, all facing the back door. And I looked out the window, and I thought, all right, I'll be right out there, just a minute. So they've learned that God uses me to feed them. They have expectant eyes. So if I catch you in my backyard looking at the back door, I'll bring you some rice, all right? You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, gracious in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and forever. So we go to this next psalm after he's been telling everybody that we should praise him. He tells us why we now need to trust him, and that's why we would praise him. Again, the Hallel, the praise of the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. As Warren Wiersbe says, it's a good time to learn while you're alive if you're going to spend eternity with him. You want to be praising him now. I will praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. So while I'm alive and in this body, his time would be spent giving God honor and glory. Do not put your trust in princes or leadership, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help in man, basically he's saying. His spirit departs him. We all die. He returns to the dust, to his earth. In that very day, all of his plans perish. I don't know if you ever thought about this yourself. It's your mind is going. It's like a motion picture or a story, your life, and you've had it since you're a little girl, a little boy, and tomorrow you'll wake up with some of the memories from today, and you're following this train of thought, and you've got a vacation. You've got different things out here that your mind projects to. But on the day that you die, everything perishes. It's over with. That's why you see in movies that people go, just before the train hits them or something. Your life just flashes before you, and everything you are planning outside of God is just wasted time and energy. So he's saying, well, I've got my being. My life is about praising you, Lord. Man, his breath leaves him, his spirit departs, he goes back into the dust, and that very day his plans, they perish, they're wiped out. So happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. I'd like you to note that, the God of Jacob, because he calls him the God of Jacob several times throughout the Psalms, and the term God of Jacob is something that's very standard, and it's encouraging because Jacob was somewhat of a loser. He's one of the founding fathers and roots of the Jewish faith and the nation, but he was a fleshly man. And when he would submit to the Lord, God blessed him and used him, but when he'd do his scheming, because he was a manipulator and a schemer, he would never make it. I think this is a great term because he tells all of us he's our God too. And Jacob wasn't perfect, and you and I can't be perfect, but he is the God of Jacob, and that reminds us about God's grace. So don't put your trust in men, put your trust in God. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. So all these praises come from that root word, Hallel, which that root, for that word itself, represents the giving off of light by celestial bodies like the sun or the moon or stars. And that's where they get this bursting forth. That when you praise the Lord, it's like light can come bursting out of us. It means to shine, to flash forth light. So when we're praising the Lord, we're flashing forth light. So here we are in a day that you've worked really hard, you've gone to school, you're sitting down with other people before the Lord, you've got a Bible open and you start praising him, light comes out of you. You've had darkness around you all day, and the things of the world that you struggle with pull you down and make things dark. But praise is this thing that causes light to flash forth, and it revives your spirit and blesses you. And it means to praise, to boast, or to be boastful. So you're boasting to the Lord in praising him. And the Bible says God will inhabit the praises of his people. So he'll come and be right in the midst of those that are worshiping and praising him and blessing him. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the God who made heaven and earth. So he's not only the God of Jacob, he's the God of all creation. He's the God who made the heaven and earth. He made the sea and all that is in them. They didn't evolve. Who keeps truth forever. It's just not a Sunday go to meeting God, that it's just for an hour. It's forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed. Who gives food to the hungry. And the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. And those are all attributes of the Lord. And 11 times he's mentioned in this psalm. So this is really a song of praise to the Lord that is just going to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. 11 times he's praising him. And this word for man, that we don't want to put our trust in princes or in man, is the word of Adam. It's the word Adam, and it really means of the earth. So we must always remember that every human being, be it Hillary or Obama, they're nothing but dust, and they're going back to dust. There are no superstars. The business community that makes money off of public relations has made stars and celebrityship and idols, and that's all. Man has no power other than what God gives. And when it's all over and your thoughts cease, this all crumbles and goes back to Adam, where it came from the earth. And so this world around us, the further you get into the Word, the more it dissolves in front of you, and you begin to realize this is not even real around us. But the Lord is spirit and eternal, and he's real. And this whole thing is designed to keep you from truth so that you can't let that light shine forth. So I can't encourage enough to be a person that prays and a person that reads the Word and a person that loves the Lord and praises the Lord. He'll honor you, and he'll let you see with your own eyes how fake everything is around you, and then your priorities change of what you live for. Like he said, as long as I have my being, I'm going to be a being that's praising the Lord. He made the heavens. He made the earth. He created everything that's in them. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. He lets them go free. Again, in verse 5 through 7, he's the God of Jacob, but he's the God of heaven and earth. And we can't help but in these 8th and 9th verses, as he talks about the prisoners being set free, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down and bent over because of their bad health or problems. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. And he relieves the fatherless and the widow. By the way of the wicked, he turns them upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Now go forward to the first prophet Isaiah and go to the 61st chapter on the right side of the Psalms here. Go past Proverbs. Look at the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the first verse, and you can see that David was saying the same as Isaiah was saying, who Isaiah was really speaking via the Holy Spirit, and he was prophesying and speaking about the Messiah. So look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, chapter 61, Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news or good tidings to the poor. And that's just what he said. He was going to do good things for the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to those who are bound up, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, before we go back here to the Psalms, go to the New Testament, the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus comes on the scene, and Isaiah 750 years, maybe a bit more before Jesus comes on the scene, is speaking out about him. But in the 4th chapter of Luke's Gospel, as Jesus is ministering, it says this, and 17th verse. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's where he was raised as a boy. And as his custom was, so we know that he went to the house of the Lord every week, as his custom was, and that's very cool and should motivate us, if he went to the house of the Lord every week, we should. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, there's nothing unusual about this, because on the Sabbath day, all over the world, someone in the synagogue will stand up and take the book, and they'll read from the book. It is interesting that the same scripture is read in every synagogue around the world at the same day. So they're following the Word of God globally in the synagogue. So Jesus was the male that stood up. The rabbi gave him the book. He found the place where it is written. So what he found was Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, 2, and 3. And he read the words you just read. Now this should be inspiring to you, that you're looking at the very words that Jesus himself looked at on paper. That's kind of a cool thing to know. Oh, he looked at this. He really loved the Word, and he was the Word. So how much more should you and I love the Word, huh? So here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They all stared at him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now this blew their minds. Today, out of all the years that these people have grown up and heard this scripture read, he's saying this scripture is fulfilled this day. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And Jesus said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And they knew him, and that's why they said, "What?" So a couple things happened here. One, he read the scripture, which they knew. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and the room probably was lit up with the presence of the Lord. He was praising God, so a light came bursting forth. But don't you find it interesting they marveled at the gracious words that came forth? So he must have given some exposition or commentary that caught their attentions, and then he points back to Isaiah 61 and says, "Today it's fulfilled in your very eyes. But hold it, you're going to say, 'Physician, heal yourself. Show us some miracles that we've heard about you. Is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son?'" Otherwise, they all recognized him. They've known him since he was a boy, playing in the street with their sons. And it's like you, that your sisters, moms, and dads, and brothers, and people that know you find it the hardest to believe that you're a different person. So Jesus says, "You will say this. So I say to you, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So now he's showing that God was working among Gentiles, and this is upsetting them. And all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were angry. And they rose up and threw him out of the city, thrust him out, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They were going to murder him right on the spot. He was blaspheming. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. That's kind of cool. They had such control, the word thrusting him out there says there's a mob, and they're taking him out to this hill. And you go to Nazareth today, you can see a hill that does look like a brow, and it does look back towards Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. And they're going to just shove him down and let him die. So the question is, how did he turn around and walk through him? Did he become invisible? We don't know, but miraculously, it wasn't his time. The cross was it. But this verse that you just read really is what David was saying, Isaiah was saying, and then Jesus fulfilled it And you're looking and listening to the same exact words that David, Isaiah, and Jesus looked at and spoke. That's an honor that we're in their presence. So Isaiah picks up on this and carries out the word for the prophecy of the Messiah. And then the Messiah comes and he fulfills the prophecy, and he used that. And all through Psalm 146, we see how he talks about these things. He'll relieve the fatherless in verse 9. He watches over the strangers. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down to the earth. The Lord loves the righteousness. And that's just the stories of the gospel over and over again. Praise the Lord, Psalm 147. Because it's sort of okay to sing praises. No, it's not. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Now, there's three things right there that you can underline and realize. If you're having a bummer of a day and you're just walking around, you right away are doing something good. It is pleasant to sing praises. Is pleasant. It's not head bashing. It's not thrasher music. It's not, ooh, I'm going nuts because of the drums and the guitars shrieking and people are sticking their tongues out and painting their faces white. And, you know, it's pleasant. To praise the Lord is pleasant. And there just aren't that many pleasant things in our town and in our world. Your spirit needs pleasant things that you can be at peace and go, ah, that's really pleasant. What a mellow deal that. Just sit on the cliffs, sunset cliffs, and watch the sun go down. That's pleasant. And then you multiply it by singing praises to the Lord as the sun's going down, or you're surfing and you're out there and you're praising the Lord. You're having a pleasant experience with the Lord. And the third thing that he told us about is so important. It's good, it's pleasant, and it's beautiful. So when you are singing praises to the Lord, like you were just doing for the last 40 minutes, it was beautiful to heaven. They were looking down here. The angels that are sitting next to you in the empty seats, they're just digging it. They do it all the time anyhow. They don't understand why we don't. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he gathers the outcast. Now, that's very interesting, because in a spiritual sense, that's exactly what Jesus did. He gathered all of you and all the millions and millions of people around the world, the outcasts, the people who just don't feel like this is it for them. That they don't want to follow the devil, and they don't want to follow the lust of their flesh. So he builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. I find that interesting because it immediately reminded me of David when Saul was trying to kill him, and Samuel's account of how David rose to power after the anointing, that the people that followed him in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, if you've never turned to that before, you can turn it and circle it and read it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And those caves are really beautiful caves. You can go down in them, and when you sing in there, the echo is amazing. And when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, everybody. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in death, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became the captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, isn't that amazing? Well, God gathers the outcast to him, and David started his kingdom with 400 men that were in debt. Anybody here in debt? No. They were discontent. You ever been discontented? These are the people that came to him. They were in debt. They were in distress. They had problems. They might even been running from the law. These are the people that gravitated to David, and you can see why David would rise up and be their captain, because he was a guy that praised the Lord, and light came out of him, and they saw hope in him, but he wasn't a religious guy that condemned them because they were in debt or distress. He identified with them, and they identified with him, and that's a picture of Jesus just accepting all of us for who we are and where we are and what we are, and let the light shine through you. To the Lord. He just accepts you. So he gathered the outcast to Jerusalem. And this is definitely the whole story of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Jesus walking down the highways and calling fishermen. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. And as he builds up Jerusalem, he's building up his kingdom. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Now, our scientists, and all of you that are in the science department, and all of you that are into science, there isn't anybody that's able to say there's this many stars. We can say, well, there's 100 billion stars in the Horsehead Nebula, maybe. Or maybe in the Milky Way galaxy, we have 10,000 solar systems, and we have round numbers, but God has numbered every one of them. Complete inventory. And then he calls them all by name. He's named them all. I find that amazing. Wouldn't it be embarrassing that you die, you go to heaven, you are allowed into heaven, you're a believer, and he accepts you in heaven, but you walk up to the throne and he says, and I remember the face, enter into the joy of the Lord. Gabriel, who is that? Oh, yeah, okay, the one from San Diego. Yeah, I remember her. But that would be sad if he couldn't remember all the stars and name his kingdom. I mean, if he's God, how sad it'd be for us if he said, well, I made a lot of things out there. There's a lot going on in my kingdom. And then you walk in and say, I know you're in my kingdom, but who are you exactly? You wouldn't feel very well. So he names all the stars. He numbers all the stars. He's very well aware of his creation. He calls them all by name. So then David says what should obviously come next. Great is our God and mighty in power. He understands, his understanding is infinite. So ours isn't infinite. Our understanding is related to today because we can't understand something we don't know tomorrow. And we could say, well, I can extrapolate out all my education or all my experience to tomorrow. His understanding is infinite. He understands. How many of you are thinking of Uganda right now? Or how about the falls, Victoria Falls, down in Argentina or wherever they are? I don't even know where they are. The Amazon jungle, or the tsetse fly that just bit somebody in Kenya. Our understanding is not infinite. We're just so narrow-minded. And God is just huge. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. So do this. And Jimmy's going to do this in a minute again with us. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, your attitude. I'm thanking you that I'm up and alive today. Sing praises on the harp to our God who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse, but man does. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. There's nothing the man can run to or do. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. The Hallels again. Hallelujah. Praise your God, O Zion. But here's what God takes pleasure in those who fear him, and in those who hope in his mercy. Now those two have to go back to back. If you fear him, you are going to be one that's going to beg his mercy. Because you're going to realize what a wretch you are and that there is no good thing that dwells in this flesh. None. So you need his mercy. Now God takes pleasure in you if you fear the Lord and you hope in his mercy. That makes him really happy. Does he mean that he wants you pushed down to the ground? Oh, you're afraid of me. No, but you awesomely, fearfully respect him and submit to him and recognize that his understanding is infinite. His right hand spans the universe. He has named and numbered all the stars. He is the one in charge, and you and I are his creation. But then he made it all for us. That's when you fear him, that you realize that all your thoughts are going to stop at an instant, and you'll never think another thought without him. And you're going to go back to the dust, to the atom. You're going to be nothing. That's why you fear him. Because it could all end tonight, and you know that it could end tonight, and you call out on his mercy. That's what he takes pleasure in. Because you've ultimately understood what life is truly about. It's about you and he fellowshipping together, and he takes pleasure in that. So the fruit of that is light bursting forth from you. When he's allowed light to burst forth from him, it's sort of like Close Encounters of the Third Kind, the mothership coming down going, ba-da-da-da, communicating with light. You're, Lord, I love you.
poof, I love you. Whoa, you knocked me over, Lord. Let me get back up. And those 24 elders keep taking their crowns off the ground, putting them on their head, putting them down, because they, all eternity in the book of Revelation, these guys are up, they're down, they're up, they're down. They're just overwhelmed in his presence. He takes pleasure in that when your attitude is about him. Does that make sense to you? So if you're looking, how do I please God? It's not, well, I crawl on my knees for 2 miles on Easter Sunday. I go door to door, knocking on the doors and signing people up. It's none of that. It's just you and the Lord, just loving each other, talking to him. He takes great pleasure in that. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gate. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. The Lord will fill you with the finest wheat. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and he melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. And he has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. The Hallel again. Now it's interesting for the people that would say, oh, America is like Israel. But here it says he's never dealt with any nation like he's ever dealt with these people that David knows. Psalm 148. In Psalm 48, you don't need to turn there, but I'll put it on the screen for you. In Psalm 48 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide unto death. This God, would you read that out loud with me? For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So David in the Psalms has already laid the groundwork in the Psalms by telling us Hallel. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. Because the God that we're praising is our God. And if his understanding is infinite, never comes to an end, then he is an eternal God. Forever and ever he is your God. And he's the one that's going to guide you to your death. Since he's already laid out for us that we're all going to die, we're all going to go to the dust, we need somebody to help us. Life does not help us get ready to die. It gets us ready to party until we get older and say, well, that's kind of old hat. Now I've got to really work. And then you turn around and say, where did all those years go? And then you say, oh, Social Security is going bankrupt and I have no savings or any way to take care of myself. And then your health slips away and phoop, then you're a homeless person. Phoop, then your life is just, oh, how did that all happen? I was 18 just the other day, wasn't I? So this is so important for you as he goes into the last couple of Psalms here. That he's already laid out 100 psalms earlier for this God. The one that all these psalms are written about is our God. It's personal. He's ours. And this God is ours forever and ever. Not just for the times of trouble. But he's our guide all the way to death. And I think in Psalm 23, I watched this with my mother as she left her body and went to heaven on a Wednesday night after CNV. Is that... Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because Wednesday, before I came to CNV, I was with her and I saw her suffering and just uncomfortable and moaning, and I hadn't seen that. And I realized that the shadows, and she was going through the shadows and going through the valley. We all have to pass through that valley. We all are going to end up on the other side of the valley. Because to have a shadow, you have to have a light. That means God's left the nightlight on, shining for you. And he wants to guide you all the way through that you're going to make it home. It's going to be wonderful, but you need to know that he knows what he's doing. And he's laid out this instruction booklet for you. Praise the Lord. Hallel. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Okay, where else? Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all of his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens. And you waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. They did not evolve. There wasn't some mysterious scientific thing. He commanded. Boosh! It was all created. There it was. He commanded all these things. And they are praising. And in the book of Romans, it says, all creation is moaning and groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. So scientists tell us with their listening devices, they hear a background out in space. I think it's speaking to God and praising him as he's asked it to, but it's groaning until the manifestations of the sons of God come, that we are all into our new bodies, and all of this, where sin is on this planet, is abolished, and everything's brand new and fresh. So the rocks will cry out and praise me, Jesus said. If these people don't praise me, the creation will praise me. So what a thought that we get to be a part of this. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. So praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Last week in Denver, Colorado, it was snowing and freezing, and the very next day, it was 80 degrees. So you great sea creatures, you fire, hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, fulfill his word. Mountains and hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all the cattle, creeping things, flying fowl, kings of the earth, all the peoples, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and young women, old men and children, let them all praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted, his glory is above the earth and above the heavens. He has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Psalm 149, a song of the saints, again a Hallel song. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Would you underline and circle that? He takes pleasure in those that fear him and those that trust and hope in his mercy, but he takes pleasure in his people. He's not mad at you. He takes pleasure in you. He will beautify the humble with salvation. So let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and the punishments of the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, and to execute on them the written judgment. The honor, dishonor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Let us stand reverently and read out loud and praise the Lord out loud as Jimmy comes to lead us in worship. Psalm 150 together. Okay, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Okay, go ahead. Really, I mean really praise him. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right? Praise him. Well, that was short-lived. Let's sing and praise him. And next week, as we begin looking at the Proverbs, I'd like to encourage you to go to a bookstore. I don't know if our guys have ordered them. I've been mentioning it. If you can get the Proverbs in the Living Bible, they're really simple, easy. They just come alive to you. I always love the King James for the depth of what was originally said. And we'll study from that, but I'll be using the Living Bible to put it in simple English for a lot of these Proverbs. Billy Graham, as he went into ministry and many, many years into it, he would read one chapter of Proverbs every day. So he would read the 30 chapters. He'd do every month the Proverbs 12 times a year. He did that for years. If you want wisdom, read the Proverbs. So we're going to be looking at the Proverbs. In James, it says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to you liberally, and he upbraids not. For wisdom from above is first pure and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of the fruits of righteousness, with no hypocrisy therein. Now, I have to admit, before I began reading the Bible, I had no idea what wisdom was. I didn't know that it was something that was real. I've heard the word before, but I didn't know that all of a sudden you see things that other people don't see, and you think thoughts that other people don't think, and you can accomplish things you have no ability to accomplish. Wisdom, getting all things, it says, get wisdom. So I would hope that you'll all be smarter after studying the book of Proverbs in wisdom, smarter in wisdom. And if you want to pick up a Living Bible somewhere, or just the Living Proverbs, and you do that, and you read a chapter a day, 30 days, you go through it every month. He would do that, and then he'd read five psalms every day. So he'd go through the entire 150 psalms once a month and the Proverbs, and he'd do that 12 times a year. And you wonder why God lifted him up. He loved to praise the Lord, and that's what you want to be as a person that God just delights in. He lets his light burst forth to you, and you let your light just burst forth to him, and you praise him. And you honor him with those hallelujahs. And that's a heavenly word, hallelujah. That's not English, Spanish, French, German. That's heaven. That's heavenese. And you know one word. So at least you can walk in the gates and say, hallelujah. And everybody will turn around and say, well, hallelujah. And you all be praising him together. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire us with the Psalms for those times in the coming days and years, maybe if you should tarry, weeks, months, that we can always go to the Psalms. We can always go when we're looking for some direction, but if we're depressed or sad or things aren't going right, we can always identify with the psalmist that he had so many emotions displayed. And he always came back as he finishes out the last psalm with the words of the very first psalm and first verse. And it's like a Hebrew puzzle. It's a mystery that you put there, that he starts the book with the same words that he ends the book. Blessed is the man. Oh, how happy, how much to be envied is this person. And we want to be those people that will hide this word in our hearts, Lord. So I pray for this group of people that you would teach them to praise you and to be pleasing by hoping in your mercy and fearing you, and that they would be at peace, that you take delight in them and pleasure and them being your sons and daughters. And I pray, Father, that as we begin the study in the Proverbs, that you, Father, I ask this, that you would pour it out, just wisdom. I'd pray for the people that hear this little pre-introduction, that they would recognize, just in a matter of days of reading the Proverbs, they see life differently. Let the supernatural work of wisdom come to these people. Let these be some of the wisest people in the country. Do something unique and fresh with us, with wisdom. That wisdom comes with the fear and the understanding of the Lord, brings us that knowledge. So we would pray that you'd pour out wisdom abundantly, and that we could be wise stewards with our beings while we are here to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.